in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the well-known admonitions of the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now I know that in most cases, people will take this verse of Scripture and say, well, you shouldn't, a saved man shouldn't go into business with a lost man. Or they'll say a saved person shouldn't marry a lost person. But I believe in its context, if you remember correctly, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the church at Corinth. And he's warning them that in their midst there are people who are living in darkness. And he's warning the church at Corinth not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a warning to the church. You say, well, how can you keep unbelievers from getting into the church? By knowing whether they're walking in the light or not. I believe I'm correct in this. I believe before anyone comes into a fellowship of believers, that it would be wise for both the believers and the person desiring fellowship with them to spend some time looking each other over. 6 months or a year or even longer. It would make little difference if you spent 5 or 6 years. The great John Bunyan waited 7 years to join the church at Bedford in England. They wanted to know whether or not he was really walking with God or not. They wanted to know whether he was in the light or not. And they did not want an unbeliever in their midst because they can cause great harm. Now when you look at the churches of America today, and I can't consider myself an authority on the church, but I think I am somewhat of an authority on what I call American fundamentalism. American fundamentalism has gotten into the habit of just sweeping anything and everything into the church. It's like going out in the Gulf of Mexico with a shrimp net. And when you come back in and you haul the net in, you've got some shrimp, but along with it, you've got an awful lot of trash fish. You've got an awful lot of stuff that is not edible, not of any value whatever. And you cannot simply go out in our modern-day evangelism and cast the net, as it were, and draw it in and expect to have nothing but people who are walking in the light in it. You can't let down your defenses. And the problem of modern-day evangelism, as I see it, is this. And not only evangelism, but the churches who practice evangelism. Listen to me carefully. They are trying to get the Word of God down to the level of man's understanding instead of bringing man's understanding up to the level of God's Word. And they're trying to get a Bible or some kind of language that's suitable so that the unregenerate mind can understand it and get his hands on it and say, well, now this I can understand. And they'll embrace that and walk in that and say, well, after all, I believe what it says here and I'm a Christian. I'll go back and insist one more time, if I may. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe you've got any other Bible. I don't believe that the New American Version and the English Version and the New Universal Translation and all the rest of the translation we got, I don't believe that they are the Word of God. I don't even believe they're faithful translations. I believe they're at the best, their biblical interpretation by a board or a group of men who want it to say what they think it ought to say and not what God says it says. Now, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For that reason, it just makes good sense that you can't have a big church and have all saved people in it. You're going to have difficulty as you grow. I don't think you have to worry too much, frankly, but as people come and seek fellowship with you, be sure, my friends, all of you as Christians, not only just the pastor who is standing here and as your instructor, but all of you, make sure that you don't just get hungry to get somebody in your fellowship, whether they're saved or not, because we have a direct admonition against it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Now I'm going to deal with this matter of the fellowship of light tonight. And he goes on to say here's the question continuing. And what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? How can an unbeliever and a believer have any walk together? What have they got to talk about? What is the basis for their experience day by day? I mean, if you're a Christian, you say, well, the Lord hath done this. Or praise be unto the Lord, he hath wrought this in my life. Or you talk about how God is working in your life. The unbeliever attributes everything to luck or to circumstance or to his own doing. Or like Nebuchadnezzar, he stands on the walls of his particular little empire and says, look at the great empire that my hands have built. And a believer doesn't see that at all. The wolves who walk in light have no fellowship with those who walk in darkness. And Paul goes on to say in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols or idolatry? Now, as you know, the temple of God in the Pauline epistles either refers to one or two things. It either refers to the believer, who is an individual temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, or a collective group of believers who are called an assembly, and they are called a temple because in the sense that they are together, the Spirit of God meets with them and meets with them as a holy temple built up into the Lord, a holy habitation for the Spirit of God. Has nothing to do with the building in Jerusalem. Has nothing to do with the building anywhere. You have no right whatever to name a church building as such a temple or to call it a tabernacle. A building is simply a meeting place. A church is a congregation of people. They're simply an assembly of people who have met together for the single, solitary purpose of worshiping, magnifying, glorifying, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, and learning what it means to walk with one another in the light that they have. And so Paul tells us here, he said, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here he's referring to individuals. There's no question about that. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was talking about the church at Corinth. He was talking about the assembly of people. But here he's talking about individuals. Then he gives this admonition. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now who's this to? Those who walk in darkness or those who walk in light? He's saying to the light people, or the children of light, or the children of day, come out, he said. Because of this, then, come out from among them, and be ye separated from them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, what is the unclean thing he's talking about, or the unclean? He's talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about those who have fellowship with Belial, or the prince of the powers of the air, or Satan, if you please, or the satanic system, or that which is in darkness. And he says, if you do that, then I will receive you. Now the question is, and I've asked this question to some men before, I said, does it mean then that God will have nothing to do with those who do not come out from among unbelievers? I believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe there's a true mark of those who are indeed children of God. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes that the Bible does prove this. And I can prove it from the Word of God. And then he says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, what promises? God says, if you'll come out, I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You're going to be my sons and daughters. And he said, Paul says, now, because we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now go back with me, please, to 1 John. 1 John, and I want to begin reading with verse 1, if I may. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now you remember, I think, last night when I first got here, I told you that let's see how good your memory is, in the Gospel of John, and in 1 John, and in the Pauline epistles, whenever you see the words life, love, and light, those three words, they are easily juxtaposed or brought into juxtaposition so that you can substitute any one of those three words for the other and find that they all mean the same thing. If you walk in love, you're walking in light. If you're walking in life, you're walking in light. If you're walking in light, you're walking in love, and so on. Let me show you why I say that. I want you to look at this with this in mind. When he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Jesus Christ, is that not one of his titles? Could he not be called the word of light? The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thou hast illuminated my heart with thy word. All right. Could it not be love? The word of love is not Jesus Christ. God's love manifest to man. For the life was manifested. The light was manifested. The love was manifested. And we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifest unto us. Remember that the word manifest means to show forth, or simply to exhibit or bring out into the open where it can be clearly seen. Now, notice these statements. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Obviously, there's a theme in here. John's theme, right from the beginning in 1 John, is the fellowship of those who walk in light. Now, he gives us then this statement. He said, we have told you this. We've told you what we've seen. We've told you what you heard. And he said, the reason we've done this, so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, that is, we who have seen and heard, we apostles who are telling you this story, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, immediately then, he comes into this grand theme. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, now get this, I want you to draw the parallel between 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7 with what I said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and see if this doesn't bear this out. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, if we're unequally yoked together with unbelievers, are we walking in light or are we walking in darkness? Darkness. Because wherever light goes, the purpose of light is to dispel darkness, to manifest the hidden things of dishonesty that are hidden in darkness. No true believer can be linked up with an unbeliever and benefit from it. He cannot do it. Talked to some folk the other day out in Texas, and one of the gentlemen said, well, he said, you know, he said, we've been members of this church, and he said, my wife kind of likes to go there, and he said, I don't particularly care for it. I don't believe the words preached in the pulpit. And he says, by the way, he said, there's an awful lot of unregenerate people, I believe, in the church, unsaved people. And I said, are you a saved man? He said, I sure am. I said, well, then let me ask you how you can sit week after week after week, month in and month out with unregenerate people on the same pew and tell me that you're trying to worship Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And you're making the mistake to think you can. And that's the reason why God says, wherefore come out from among them and be a separate and touch not those unclean things. There's no place for it. My wife and family and I in the city of Mobile, you'd think with all the churches in Mobile, there ought to be some place where we could go and find some fellowship. Did you know? And listen, I'm not hard to please. I'm just trying to be scriptural. There is not one single solitary church that I can find in the entire city of Mobile that preaches the truth and stands for the truth and excludes unbelievers. They've got unbelieving people running the church. They've got deacons and elders and men standing in the pulpit and people teaching Sunday school who know no more about Jesus Christ than my dog does. And you're expected to go there, and people think, well, now, listen, you ought to be a member of a church. I don't think you should. I think you should come out from that. And you've got a church in your home. If there's two of you, three of you, four of you, you're better off with that, my friend, than you are sitting listening to an unbelieving man preaching something that will not edify you or build you up in the holy faith. You're wasting your time. You're sick if you think you're going to change it. You can't do it, and God plainly tells you not to do it. This then is the message, verse 5, that we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, and by the way, these ifs, so there are seven ifs in 1 John, and you ought to study them out well. I'll give you the scriptures, you look them up for yourself. Each one of these ifs have to do with a doctrinal issue. He's not questioning whether you're saved or not. He's just saying, well, if you say that you have fellowship, then he said, here's how it ought to be. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, if we say in verse 6, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, verse 9, notice again, if we confess our sins, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, verse 6, verse 1 of chapter 2, and if any man sin, verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice that. John is laying down the conditional statements concerning a man's relationship with Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you ought to take those seven ifs and look them up and see if your life fits in with those ifs. If we say, I'm going back to this verse again, verse 6. If we say, and he's not just saying if we say casually, but if we make this our confession. The Bible doesn't say, you know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that means one time. It means a consistent thing. The word confess is something that goes on and on and on. When he says say here, it means if this is your manner of conversation, if this is what you keep on saying, if you keep on saying that you have a fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. And you're not doing the truth. And then he says in verse 7, and this is basically what I want to talk to you tonight about, but if we walk in the light, now who is the light? It's Christ, isn't it? If we're walking in Christ, isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? Walk in love, walk in life, walk in light, walk in Christ. Our walk is in him. In other words, if we're walking in Christ, if we walk in the light as he, that is Christ, is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Now, I want you to listen to something. I don't interpret this verse like a lot of people do. I don't believe it means we have fellowship one with another as believers. That's a fallout. That's the secondary blessing you get out of it. But what he's saying here in this verse is this. But if we, that is, if we believers who say that we have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light as Christ is, in other words, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. In other words, we have fellowship with God. We got fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually goes on cleansing us from all of our sin. Let me paraphrase this. Let me give you the opposite meaning of this. I'll give you what this implies. If we do not walk in the light as he's in the light, we cannot have fellowship with him, and there is no cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ from our sin. It's just that plain. Or people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe we ought to be so exclusivist, you know. I think we should. I believe the Bible teaches that. You know what God told Israel? God told Israel, he said, you only have I known of all the nations on the earth. He knew the Assyrians. He knew the Syrophoenicians. He knew the Egyptians. He knew all of them. But he said, you're the only ones that I've set my love on. And what did he tell them to do? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Because if you do, I will cut you out. I'll cut you off. And that's basically what happened to them. They refused to do what he told them to do. He said, kill the Canaanites. The Canaanites will corrupt you. So what did they do? They made friends with him. Saul was told to slay King Agag and all of his substance and everything. The prophet comes along and says, I hear a lowing over there in the bushes. What's going on? He said, hast thou spared King Agag? Saul said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I had. In other words, he didn't do what God told him to do. He's typical. Saul is a type of the Hebrew nation. The Spirit of God was upon him at times. Now get this. He was a type of the Hebrew nation. He's put there for a reason in the Bible. The Spirit of God was upon him. He prophesied with the prophets, and yet he directly disobeyed God when he had. In fact, when he was ordained when he was to be anointed king. You remember what Samuel told him to do? Samuel told him that certain things were going to happen. He said, now you start out here and you're going to meet some men, and they're going to have some wine, and they're going to have some olive oil, and they're going to have some bread and so on. And then he says, you go down to Gilgal and you wait on me. Do you know what he did? Before he ever got to the anointing, he went down to Gilgal and forced himself into making an offering when he was told not to do it. Did you know that the offerings that Israel made were based upon their own feasts, not upon what God told them to do? You go back and check these offerings. There are only our feasts of Israel. There are only several that God authenticated the rest of them of their own doing. And they put more store in them than they did upon what God Almighty told them to do. God says, don't have any fellowship with it. You're not to marry outside of your race. You're not to fellowship with their gods. You're not to do this. You're not to do that. And Israel didn't do it. They built groves. They sacrificed in the high places. They went into the sexual worship of the worship of Baal and idols and so on. And ultimately, in due time, when Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came unto his own received him not. In fact, they took him out and mercilessly killed him and crucified him and drove him away from them because they wanted nothing to do with light. By that time, they were totally in darkness. And I'll warn you tonight, I'll stand here and look you right straight in the face. The churches in this country are heading right now as straight, as fast as they possibly can into total darkness. They're walking away from Jesus Christ. You never hear the name of Christ except as a pretext in most of the churches in America today. And I'm not talking about modernists. I'm talking about so-called fundamental Bible-believing churches who don't even know what the gospel is anymore. You're not to have fellowship with them. You're not to listen to them. You're not to give to them. You're not to do anything with that kind of a person. Stay away from them. They're nothing but poison. If you want names, I'll give you names. I don't care. I've got the stage in my life where it doesn't mean anything to me anymore. You take all the Oral Roberts and the Billy Grahams and the Jerry Falwells and the guy up in Cuyahoga Falls, Rex Humbug, and all the rest of them. Listen to them, my friend. Listen. They don't know what the gospel is anymore. They're preaching something that is not the light of this glorious book I hold my hand on. There's no glory of God in what they're doing. They're preaching something entirely different. And don't have fellowship with them. Don't listen to it. Don't pay attention to it. I know you'll feel like a fish out of water. But there are other things other than size and quantity and how much money's coming in and how many books they can give away and all the big things they're doing. There's something other than that. John tells us, if you say that you have fellowship with him and you continue to go on walking in darkness, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Well, what do we do about that? Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Let me just state a few things for you. Number one, you've got to walk in the light of God's Word. God's Word is light. It's the only thing I ever discovered in my entire life that told me anything that I needed to know. I have read literally in my lifetime, I wouldn't lie to you, I've read literally thousands of books. I've devoured encyclopedias. I've read dictionaries. I've gone into word studies, lexicons, you name it. I've gone through them. And I'll tell you this, I'm down to the place right now where there's one book in my life. One book in my life. I found out that I get more good out of reading one sentence or meditating upon one paragraph in the Word of God than I do in reading 50 volumes that some man wrote about it. Now, while I respect men like Thomas Manton and Brooks, and men like Spurgeon and McShane and all the rest of them, they can't give me light. I can't give you light. No preacher can give you light. All we can do is get you excited about the fact that you hold in your hand the marvelous, matchless Word of God, the eternal light of God. It shines brighter, my friends, than anything you will ever get your hands on. There's nothing can illuminate your pathway. Nothing can light up your heart. Nothing can Show up the hidden things of dishonesty in your life, in your family, in your home, in your business, in your church, in your community. Nothing like this word. And this word is totally ignored today by men that say they believe it. You don't hear enough biblical exposition from the pulpits of America today to stick in your ear. Now, why is that so? Well, I'll tell you what, if I were Satan and I wanted to put out the light in America, you know what I'd do? I'd get men to stand up and say, oh, I love God's Word. I believe it from cover to cover. And tell people you need to believe it, and then don't preach it.
That's right.
Remember what I said in my newsletter? Men are constantly told to believe. They're constantly told to do something. And then they're never told what to believe because the Word of God's no longer preached in America. I guarantee you, if you took the excerpt, literal quotes out of God's Word that you will hear on almost any radio preacher on the air today, take the literal excerpts, the quotes of God's Word out and put them all together, I promise you that in 2 weeks of running of a half-hour broadcast every day, you probably couldn't fill up a 15-minute tape, and I'm being very generous. Being very generous. When I was on WGPL in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and for many years, I preached 15 minutes every morning, half hour on Saturday, and an hour on Sunday on that radio station. When I was down there holding a meeting one time, I thought, well, I'm just going to monitor my broadcast. I'm going to see who's ahead of me. I'm going to see who comes after me. I'm going to periodically throughout the day just check in and see what's going on. Gospel preachers. Every one of them saying, you need to help us stay on the air so that we can stay on there and preach the gospel. And they were never preaching. Did you know that before me, there was a man that everybody likes and they laugh at him and he tells a lot of jokes and they think he's one of the funniest things they ever heard in their life? Did you know in one week of my listening to him, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, did you know that I only heard him quote one verse of Scripture on 5 radio programs, and he was making appeals for people to send money to help him stay on the air to preach the quote, gospel, end quote, which he wouldn't know if it hit him in the face like a neon sign. And if I told you his name tonight, you'd be shocked. There were others. And I began to wake up to the fact. Now, that's been about 10 years ago. And it's gotten progressively worse. We have 2 or 3 so-called gospel stations in Mobile, Alabama. I have periodically turned in and listened to a few of them, which I can't stand. One man, a guy I used to know, is on there preaching every morning. He's the pastor of a church out there. And someone told me, an old man that used to come down to the rescue mission, he said, you ought to listen to this boy. He's really improved. He said, he's really preaching the truth now. I said, well, I'd like to hear that. So I turned on one morning and listened to him. And I must confess to you, I got absolutely less than nothing out of it. I went away, something was taken out of me. I thought, well, maybe he just had an off morning. I have mine, you know. And so I turned in, not the next day, but I think a couple of days after that, and I listened to him, and the same thing happened. He was rambling around trying to explain something in there. The thing that's wrong, brother, listen to me. Shoot me if this isn't so. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer exalted in the pulpits of America tonight. You never hear anything that makes you fall in love with him. It's not him anymore we're preaching. We're preaching about him. That's what I say. This book is light. You walk in the light of this book. And if this book doesn't tell you who the light is, and you walk in that light, you haven't got any light. The gospel is light. Did you know what Paul said? This quote, it sounds familiar to you, I'm sure. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel shine unto them. He called the gospel the glorious light. Why is it then if so much gospel in America is being preached, where's the light? Where is it? Well, the truth is the glorious gospel of Christ isn't being preached.
Right.
Old-time gospel hour. It's not old time. It's not gospel. It's not an hour. It's a mockery. Men keep saying, oh, well, after all, you can't be too hard on those fellows. They do preach the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. Quit kidding yourself. They don't preach it. They don't know what it is. Oh, they might mention the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They talk about the glory of God. They'll talk about the sovereignty of God. They'll say some things about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit enough to convince you, my friends, that they know what they're talking about. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time you ever heard a message that brought conviction to your soul and made you feel as if you ought to crawl on your hands and knees in the presence of a holy, righteous God with whom you have to do? When was the last time that the Lord Jesus Christ was so evidently lifted up among you that you looked unto Him and tears began to moisten your eyes and say, "Oh, that's my Savior they're talking about. He's my Lord. I'm in love with Him. They've made me fall in love with Him." When's the last time you heard that kind of thing? I tell you, it isn't happening. And in rare instances, when you got a man like this, I know this man, he'll stand and tell you the truth. Whether you like it or not, he'll tell it to you. You got a man like that, you ought to thank God every day you've got a breath to draw that God sent him here. And you know me well enough, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. And I'm not going to butter him up. He knows how I feel. If he's wrong, I'd just soon tell him. Thank God. Oh, yes, the gospel, the Bible that we have is light. Jesus Christ is light. You know, when you're saved, several things happen. I'm going to go over this again. You've heard it time and again. But when you're saved, when you're made a new creature, let's stop talking about born again. Don't like the language anymore. Tell you why I don't, because everybody's perverted it. But I tell you what happens to us. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Let me ask you tonight, have you been made a new creature? Because if you have been, the very moment you became a new creature, God translated you out of darkness into light. He put Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. He put that glorious, blinding, flashing, effulgent, flashing forth of God into your very life. Christ lives in you. And then He put you into Christ, and Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are in Christ. God is in you, and you are in God. God put the Trinity within you. All three persons of the Trinity. The glorious gospel of Christ brought you to that. You understand tonight, my friend, as a new creature in Christ, the light that you have is Christ Himself. When Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ," he's simply saying, my life isn't mine, it's Christ that's living in me. "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." In other words, Paul says, if I've got any light at all, it's not Paul you're looking at, it's Christ. And when he wrote back to the church at Corinth, he said, "I knew nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." You see, Paul's ministry wasn't to go in and try to organize marches so they could go in a ship over to the Appian Way and get off and march down the Appian Way into Rome and protest against the Roman government. Paul didn't try to get the Roman senators and to legislate against certain things that are going on. Listen, it's going to get worse. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't voice their opinions and so on, but that is not our job. Our job is to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are to stand here and stop corruption by just being what we ought to be. God didn't call us to crusade. I learned that a long time ago. I've been asked time and time and time again, "Will you endorse this? Will you endorse that? Will you get involved in this?" I was in Rockville, Maryland, holding a meeting. And someone said, "Surely you're going down with Carl McIntyre and the rest of that group tomorrow." And I said, "Surely I'm not." He said, "Well, don't you believe Dr. McIntyre is doing what needs to be done?" I said, "I do not believe Dr. McIntyre is doing what needs to be done." I said, "He isn't going to change a thing." And he didn't change anything. And he's not going to. Neither are you or anybody else. My friends, the only thing that will change this dark, sinful world that you and I are living in is a glorious church of Jesus Christ who's got the light shining forth. It doesn't take many. How much light does it take to illuminate darkness? You think with just not that many of us. You don't have to have it one light. You know, I told this story before, but when I was in the service, they took my outfit down to Fort Benning, Georgia, infantry training camp. just before we went overseas. And we had an exercise one night. Here we are, about 10,000 troops out on the hillside, all scattered out there, and they'd told us through megaphones and so on, we want you to see what happens when you let down your guard and use light so that the enemy can spot you at night. A tank came rumbling down across the plain, and there was a guy in it. And he took a cigarette lighter. Now, this is out here in the middle of nowhere with 10,000 men up here. One tank took a cigarette lighter, put a cigarette in his mouth, and cupped his hands like that and lit that cigarette. Did you know before he could get that light out that a 37 millimeter knocked the tracks off that thing? They saw it. He jumped out. He's gone. They did this on purpose. He's gone. Did you know some low-level planes came over and bombed that tank completely out of existence? Why? One little light seen 10,000 feet in the air can give a bombardier a target and knock a city out with it. How much light does it take to be seen? I love what they said about dear McShane when he died at his funeral. Someone made this statement. I don't know whether it was made at the funeral or whether this was in printed form or what it was. I remember reading it. They said, with the death of McShane, part of the light of England and Scotland has gone out. Can one man make that much difference? Can one man be like that? I'll tell you what, when Spurgeon died in Menton in France, did you know that England at that time never got any light back and doesn't have to this day? One man. Did you know that up in New England, when men like Asahel Middleton and men such as Jonathan Edwards and men like David Brainerd, when they passed off the scene, the light began to go out, and when it went out, it never came back? This country is getting darker and darker and darker because we don't have that kind of people anymore. We don't have any people who believe God anymore. We don't have any people that believe the Word anymore. Their light doesn't shine. John says, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we walk in darkness, he said, we're lying, and we do not the truth. Paul said, part of this light is that we have the mind of Christ. I think my wife would mind me saying this. She does, I'm going to say it anyway. But on the way over here this afternoon, she's talking about reading and not retaining a lot of things. I said, I don't believe that's true with you at all. I don't believe that's true with you either, my friend. I believe the reason you read and don't know what you've read is because you haven't really concentrated on it and say, Lord, I've got the mind of Christ. Thou dost give me thy word. I'm going to read it and I'm going to absorb it and I'm going to keep it in my mind and just pray. And don't just pass to another page until you sure say, Lord, I want to know what that page says. I want to read it. I want to get it fixed in my mind. Did you know in my mind tonight, even after all these years, I believe I can mentally flip through almost the entire Bible and tell you at least in essence something that's on every page in the Bible. I believe tonight that God will give you that kind of an image making in your mind if you'll use that light that you've got. You've got the mind of Christ. Paul says we do. And then he goes on to say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have a marvelous thing given to us. As a new creature, God gave you a mind that's able to retain light. It's a storage battery. When David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, and he says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, when he's talking about his heart, he said, the entrance of thy word has entered into my mind. Isn't that what he means? Is not the heart in that case the mind? Thy word have I hid in my memory, in my mind, in my heart. I have hid it there. It's light. And as that light controls your life, as you walk in it day by day, as that word of God governs your actions as you walk, and you should be a word of God controlled person. I hear people go around saying, oh, I just want the Spirit to control me. The Spirit isn't going to control you apart from the word of God.
I stand tonight, my friends. I stand on the Word of God. The Word of God is the means that the Spirit uses. If you don't know what the Word teaches, the Spirit isn't going to come and say, now you turn right or you turn left apart from the Word of God. The more you know about God's Word and you know about that light that you've gotten that, the more the Spirit of God will take that and say, this is the way you should walk. That's what it means to walk in light. It also means that as far as the sin problem in your life is concerned, that's all over with. I don't believe that any Christian needs to go around living with sin in their life. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin. I'm not here teaching sinless perfection. But what I'm saying is this. It doesn't mean, as far as sin is concerned, that you're going to have to make that your daily practice, that you simply have to do it. You don't. And if something is in your life and you know it's a sin and you feel that it's destroying the image of Christ in your life and it's keeping you from having that light shining forth, and maybe it isn't the kind of thing that's conducive to a good spiritual walk, then that thing should be abandoned immediately and gotten rid of. That's what God wants you to do. There's no question about it in my mind, but what there are certain things that all of us get into that we haven't got any business into. We've got people, for instance, who can't keep their mouth shut. They talk too much. That's a sin. We've got some people that gossip. They just can't wait to hear what somebody's got to say about somebody. That's a sin. It's just as much a sin to listen to it as it is to say it. There are people tonight who ought to have a consciousness of something in their life. Something that is there in their life that they know is not conducive to a good, sound, scriptural, spiritual light walk. If they know that it's keeping the light from shining, that it's a hindrance, it should be abandoned. And certainly the Spirit of God within you, Christ within you, ought to be able to tell you what that condition is and how it can be remedied. I mentioned years ago about whenever you're saved, God gives you an affinity for Him. And I described that word. I just this afternoon was looking through here. I made a note on that. I don't know why the Lord brought it to my mind, but it's here somewhere. Here it is. I wrote this down. I think when I wrote a little book some time ago called What is First? And it later on was incorporated into another book called Methodology and Revival. Well, in the first edition of What is First, one of the things I said in there, and I used this dictionary term, biologically, life is said to exist when an inward organism corresponds to its outward environment. Now I'll say that for you again. Life is said to exist when there's an inward organism that corresponds to an outward environment. Death takes place when the inward organism no longer responds to an outward environment. In other words, something within you just ceases and does not any longer operate. Now, we're talking about affinity. What it means to walk in light is to have an affinity for God. Again, biologically, we've got a term. Affinity is this, biologically. And if you don't mind a few words, it's a phylogenetic relationship between two organisms that results in a resemblance between the essential structural parts. Now let me say that again. Affinity means a phylogenetic relationship between two organisms resulting in a resemblance between the essential structural parts. Let me tell you in plain words what that means. Have you ever had a garden? If you've ever planted sweet peppers and hot peppers, you know that even though you may plant them in different parts of the garden, one day you go out and get one of those sweet peppers and you're going to put it in a salad and you get it all chopped up, and the first thing you know, you accidentally rub your eye and your eye almost pops out. You know what's happened? That sweet pepper has adopted the characteristics of a hot pepper, and it's become something because there is a relationship between them. They're both peppers. And there's something that's resembling between them, and the stronger characteristic of one transfers itself over to the other. That's what it means to have fellowship with God. You have an affinity for God because the stronger characteristic of God overpowers your weaker characteristic, and whatever God is, that light that's in Christ, becomes essential to you so that it changes you and makes you something you never were before. Certain flowers will do that. Certain trees will do that. And certainly it's true of human beings. You know, when the Jonestown massacre took place, a terrible disaster down there, almost 1,000 people died. Someone said, how could that happen in America? How could anybody get to the place of following a man to that extent to do what he said? I'll tell you why. Because there are people who have that kind of power. They have a strong ability to get weaker people to follow them and do what they do, and they take on his characteristics to such an extent that you could probably yell at any one of them, Jim Jones, and they'd answer it. They became so much a part of him and so much a part of what he thought and so much a part of what he did, they unconsciously, without even thinking, simply did what he wanted them to do. My friends, in the sense of relationship with God, every believer ought to be like that. We ought to know the Lord in such a respect that whatever his slightest desire is for our life, we instinctively know it and immediately become obedient to it. That's what it means to have an affinity for him. And that's what it means to walk in light. When John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not only that, but you have a capacity for the first time in your life to enjoy something that at one time you utterly despised. The commandments of God are not grievous to you. I find none of them grievous. I find none of them grievous. One says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't want any other gods for him. I'm perfectly content with him. I don't want to make any graven images. I don't need them. You see, by faith, I know what my Savior looks like. I don't need something to represent him. I don't want one of those ungodly pictures hanging on the wall staring off at me. I don't want some picture of the Antichrist hanging in my house and say, well, that's Jesus, because it isn't. And I'll tell you, that's what all of them are. They're pictures of the Antichrist. They're not him. You don't need that. If you're saved tonight, you've got what you need. You've got him engraved, indelibly written on your heart and mind. I'll tell you one thing. If you're one of his tonight, if you've been made a new creature in Christ, the very moment you hear his voice, you'll know who it is. One footstep, you'll know who it is. One sound, you'll say, that's him. You'll know. You're walking in the light. And all the commandments of God that he lays down before you, Maya, there are some here in the New Testament. His judgments are righteous. His precepts are altogether agreeable to us. And for the first time in our lives, we have a desire to do something we never thought we'd ever want. That's to be holy. Yeah. That's strange. Someone asked me many years ago, what was the difference between, basic difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? I said, you mean as far as their actions are concerned? He said, yes. He said, because this is a lost man now talking. He said, I believe that I can do anything, I can imitate anything people in the churches do and do it better than they do it. A lost Jew told me that. I said, you're right, all except one thing. One thing you can't do. And he said, oh, is that right? What's that? I said, be holy. And I said, you can be moral, but you can't be holy. As he is holy, we're to be holy. Did not John tell us that? The thing that makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the non-Christian can get in the church, he can sing the same hymns, play the same instruments, listen to the same messages, give in the same plate, enjoy the same air conditioning, same benefits, everything that everybody else in the church does, he can do. He can even teach a Sunday school to a class. He can get on the board of deacons. Woman can be president of the Women's Missionary Society, whatever it may be. Or you can get in the church and fulfill every function and office in the church. But when you stand before God, my friend, listen to this. Without holiness, no man will see God. And you can imitate and put down everything that anybody else does and imitate it to a fare thee well. But that one thing you can't do it here. And certainly when you stand before God Almighty, you'll never get your passport checked. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at you and you're going to say, Lord, I did wonderful works. I joined the church. I taught Sunday school. I went on the mission field. I gave all of my substance. I sacrificed everything I had for you. Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works? Didn't we do many things in thy name? And he's going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wrote a tract one time. It's called The Modern Day Martha. Somebody else has got it printed now. But I started off the tract in a biblical manner. I said, there lived in a certain city a woman whose name was Martha. And I went on to tell about all the things that she did, how busy she got in the church, and how finally they recognized her, they gave her the Woman of the Year Award. And she was so busy. And she neglected her children, and she neglected her husband. And she worked her fingers to the bone, doing everything she could, because whenever the church wanted to do something, she did it. And in due time, the Lord called Martha out of this life. And she went before him and she said, Lord, I'm so tired. I've done so many things. And he said, Martha, it's too bad that you didn't take just 15 minutes a day to sit at my feet. You had time for everything else, but you had no time for me. And Martha, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to ask you to depart from me because I don't know you. And I believe that that tract had a great deal to do with a lot of people getting some thinking done. Now, it did help a lot. It helped me to write it. But let me say this to you. If you want to walk in light, stay still long enough till you make sure you've got it before you try to walk in it. Before you try to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, make sure you've got a vocation. Don't immediately jump in and start going somewhere and assuming that God's going to be pleased with whatever you do because you're doing it in His name. He doesn't have to be pleased. But make sure of, above anything else, that you have. Now, I'm not going to say you'll ever be holy, but make sure you've got a desire to be holy, because I believe that's the greatest proof that you have that you're a child of God. The greatest proof. Lord, whatever else, I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy woman. By holy, I want to be godlike. I want to be what He is. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And that's a very important scripture to remember in 1 John. As He is, so are we. Might I say, paraphrase that? As we are, so is He. The world looks at us and they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any of it. But you see, you get some people walking in light, having fellowship with Him, and consequently with each other, a desire to be holy, a loving of the things of God, the principles of God are foremost and first in their mind. Then the world will sit up and say, well, that's a different brand of Christianity than I've ever seen before. Yes, yes, I would like some of that. I believe that's what wooed men to Christ in the first century. The Bible says they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. Did you know there's so much fear upon the early assembly that the Bible plainly says, and no man durst join himself unto them. They were afraid to get into that assembly because they knew that fellowship of darkness and light would never work, and they didn't even volunteer. But it wasn't long. How long, I don't know, but I know at the Church of Corinth, Paul wrote that warning, and I believe by the time Paul was on the scene, here were the churches beginning to take in people on the basis of a mere profession and so on, and Paul wrote that warning, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can light live with darkness? Don't you know that you can't walk together with God? Does not Amos 3:3 say, can two walk together except they be agreed, can two walk together except they be in agreement with one another? Can you walk with God tonight in fellowship with Him if you're not in agreement with Him? How can a lost man walk with God, my friend? He can walk in the church. He can walk with other professors who make that profession, but he'll never walk with God. Can't do it. So I'm going to ask you again tonight, are you in light or in darkness? I'm not asking if you joined the church or got baptized or any of the other junk you've got hung on you. I'm asking tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He living in your life? Is He controlling you? Can you say tonight, the Word has hid in my heart? I know I've got the light of Christ in my life, and I'm walking in that light. Can you say that? You should be able to. And if you're not, then you never should go to bed without doing so. Make sure that you are, so that tomorrow morning when you get up, you say, by God's grace, I will walk in light today for the first time in my life. Let's stand for prayer.